Lord, this morning I thank you that you entered into our wilderness. You've entered into our wilderness. And then you led us through, and you keep leading us with a fire and with your spirit, by your power, by your glory, Lord. We follow you as you lead us through the wilderness. And Lord, you will lead us to the land of promise. You will lead us to that land of promise. Lord, you've stepped into our Egypt, you've stepped into our bondage, you've stepped into our brokenness, and you have redeemed us, you have restored us, you have rescued us. And God, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you seek and save those who are lost. I pray, God, that you would be with us as your word would accomplish everything you would intend for your word to accomplish this morning. That it would not return empty, but Lord, it would be seed planted in us that would take root and would bear good fruit. Fruit of repentance, fruit of righteousness, fruit of good works, and fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives because of the seed of the word that has been implanted in us and taken root. Lord, so we scatter seed this morning, trusting in your goodness and your mercy, your faithfulness. We give you glory and honor and praise in this house. And the church said, amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise in this house this morning? Amen, amen. Thank you guys, ladies. Appreciate you so much this morning up on stage in the back. Thank y'all so much for helping lead us and create an atmosphere and a space of worship and of praise in this house. God is good. Amen. Amen. That's right. Back in the 90s, we say all the time, God is good and all the time. That's a throwback this morning. Thank you, Pastor Zach, for throwing us back. You are old. This morning we'll talk for a few minutes. Thank you for being here this morning for our 9 o'clock service this morning. I invite you to stick around for Sunday school at 10, and then for our main service at 11 o'clock, where we'll continue our series through the seven letters in the book of Revelation, the seven letters to the churches. And thank you for being here this morning. I want to jump right in, though. I want to talk this morning about the sick. The sick need a doctor. The sick need a doctor. Anybody ever been sick? The sick need a doctor. I've been sick. I've needed to go to a doctor. Everyone in this house, I was sure, need a doctor. It's just a reality. And if you're sick, it doesn't do any good to go to a football coach. Right? A football coach, I mean, he can help you. You know, he might teach you how to run the route, but he ain't going to help you get better physically. Right? So it's important that we know who we're going to. As we're going to jump into Luke's gospel this morning. And everything that we see Jesus do in Luke's gospel is an extension of the mandate from Isaiah 61. Of course, when he gets up in the synagogue and he reads and he unrolls the scroll, right? He unrolls it to Isaiah and he reads that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel and to heal the sick and to set to liberty those who are bound and to give sight to the blind and to free the captive. Everything we see Jesus do in Luke's gospel is an extension of his mandate, his messianic mandate, his kingdom mandate. He lives on mission. He doesn't deviate from the mission he came for. Amen? So Jesus stays on mission, whether it infuriates people, whether it confuses people, whether it amazes people, Jesus stays on mission. Jesus proclaims and demonstrates the gospel of the kingdom. We've talked about that a lot, that Jesus proclaimed and demonstrated. He preached the gospel both in word and in deed, in proclamation and in demonstration. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to preach the gospel both in proclamation and in demonstration. We don't just preach it with our words, we also preach it by our lives. So Jesus, everywhere he went, he was proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel of the kingdom. And so this morning, this passage we're going to look at is no different. Jesus is on mission. Jesus has a missional mandate. Everywhere Jesus goes, he has that mandate in mind. Let's jump in the scripture. You've got your Bibles this morning, so we're going to do that. We're going to look at some miracles this morning. We're going to look at some miracles. Three miracles. If you're taking notes, you'll write this down. Miracles have meaning. We're going to look at three miracles this morning real quick. Two that are obviously miracles. Two that are obviously miracle stories, and one that might not be so obvious that it's a miracle story at first. So here's the thing about these miracles. Miracles have meaning. Sometimes Jesus heals because of faith. Sometimes Jesus heals out of compassion. Sometimes Jesus heals to prove a point. Sometimes Jesus heals just because that's part of his nature. Sometimes Jesus heals out of his anger towards sin and the effects of sin. Miracles have meaning, and every miracle that Jesus performs, he performs because it has a meaning. So let's get into these stories this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5 this morning. If you've got your Bibles, flip over to Luke chapter 5. The first miracle that we see is that Jesus makes us clean. Luke chapter 5, starting verse 12. While he was in one of the towns, a man was there who had leprosy all over him. He saw Jesus, fell face down, and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, "I am willing, be made clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and to offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing. But the news about Jesus spread even more, and large crowds would come together to hear him and to be healed of his sickness. Yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. In Mark's gospel, This story is told in another way, and it says that Jesus was indignant, and he healed the man. Indignant is an anger. It's almost like a righteous anger. It's an anger towards injustice. It's an anger towards injustice. Jesus gets angry at sin. He gets angry at the effects of sin. He gets angry at what sin has done to us. He gets angry at how sin has cursed us, how sin has marred us, how sin has separated us from God. He is angry at sin. He's not angry at the leper. He's angry at sin and how this man's leprosy has caused him to live a life that is separated and alone. And so Jesus heals the man. I want to talk about leprosy for a moment. Leprosy was a catch-all term for a variety of skin diseases. Leprosy, of course, you guys know this if you grew up in church and hear it about the Old Testament as well. Leprosy made folks unclean. What does that mean to be unclean? Well, being clean or unclean was about ceremonial worship. If something was designated unclean, it could not take part in the worship ceremony. And so there were multiple things that made something unclean. And it wasn't just sin. It wasn't just sin that made people unclean. It wasn't always about sin or breaking God's law that made someone ceremonially unclean. Sometimes it was sickness. Sometimes it was bleeding. Sometimes it was contact with a dead animal. These things weren't sin, but they made you unclean. And if you were unclean, you had to be declared clean. But until you could be declared clean, you had to be separated from the community. Luke chapter 5, 12 through 16, it says, while he was in a town, a man who had leprosy over him, he fell face down, begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." It was this uncleanliness that the leper was worried about. Because the uncleanliness separated him from community. Are y'all with me here? The uncleanliness separated him from his community. It caused him to live isolated. It caused him to live away from his family. It caused him to live away and alone. The leprosy was bad. The physical ailment was bad. But he wasn't as much concerned about the physical ailment as he was about the uncleanliness that the physical ailment caused, because it caused him to be alone and isolated. He wanted to be with his family. He wanted to be declared clean. He wanted to live in community. He says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. The leper is aware of two things in the story. He's aware of his own uncleanliness. And secondly, he's aware of Jesus' ability to make him clean. Let me remind you this morning, church, we are wholly unclean on our own. We are completely unclean on our own, and we need Jesus to make us clean. So the leper fell face down. He was humble in humility. He understood. He understood his position. He understood his weakness. He understood his situation. He understood his powerlessness. And he fully understood that Jesus' position and Jesus' authority and Jesus' mission and Jesus' power. We must approach Jesus with the same posture. We are weak and he is strong. We are powerless. He has all authority. We fall on our face in worship. We fall on our face because Jesus is worthy. And what was Jesus' response to the leper? What was his response to this man who was unclean, the one who by his touch he could make others unclean? This leper, if he touched others, would make the other person unclean. When these unclean folks would come into a community, they would have to shout, unclean, 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 so that those around them would know to stay away. They had to live concerned about their sickness and their uncleanliness on the community around them. And so they had to shout, unclean, wherever they went. So what does this one whose touch could make others unclean? What is Jesus' response? Jesus' response is to reach out and touch him. Did you hear that? The old song says, I was lost and undone without God or his son till he reached down his hand for me. He had to reach way down for me. Hear this, church. Jesus has power to make unclean things clean. His light drives out darkness. His life overcomes death. His holiness makes unclean things clean. His holiness makes the unholy holy. His righteousness makes the unrighteous righteous. His blood covers our impurity. Jesus does it. Jesus touches us in our uncleanness, in our sin, in our unrighteousness, and he changes our nature. Jesus makes the unclean clean. We can't do it, but he can. Jesus does it. And anyone who recognizes their sickness and their uncleanness seeks out to Jesus to see if Jesus and crawl out to Jesus so that Jesus will touch them and heal them and be made clean. Jesus makes the unclean clean. Jesus is willing to touch the unclean things. He's not worried about his cleanliness, because he recognizes that unless I touch them, they won't be made clean. Are we willing, church, to touch those who are unclean? Do we trust that we have enough? Do we trust that we have enough of God's righteousness, of God, enough of God's spirit, that if we are willing to be out in among the unclean, that we're not going to get unclean? I feel like in the church world today, we have started to desire a separation from the world, in the sense that we don't want to interact with the world because we're afraid their uncleanliness is going to rub off on us. But if we are prayed up powered up, full of the Spirit, blood-bought child of God, then maybe we should be less concerned about our reputations or and more concerned about bringing the righteousness of God near to the people that are unrighteous, bringing the holiness of God near to the people that are unholy, bringing the cleansing work of God to the people. Another miracle, let's talk about it. This is a miracle of Jesus forgiving sin. If you've taken notes, write that down. Luke, after this miracle, Luke immediately tells us of another miracle. This time it's the miracle of a paralyzed man. This miracle, I love this miracle, because Jesus doesn't do it the way everyone expects. He doesn't even do the miracle they expected him to do first. He does another miracle first. Let's check this out, right? You got your Bibles open, Luke chapter 5, verse 17. One of those days, while Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea, and also from Jerusalem, and the Lord's power to heal was in him. Just then some men came carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed. They tried to bring him in and set him down before Jesus. Since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on the stretcher through the roof tiles in the middle of the crowd before Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to think to themselves, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But perceiving their thoughts, reading their minds, Jesus replied to them, "Why are you thinking this in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your stretcher, and go home." Immediately he got up before them, picked up what had been what he'd been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God, and they were filled with awe and said, "We have seen incredible things today." Let's note first here that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were keeping an eye on what Jesus was doing. This is important, right? Because legalists, self-righteous folks, always want to make sure that they have control over the work of the Spirit. I'll say that again. Legalist, self-righteous folks always want to make sure they get control over the work of the Spirit. They all want to make sure that you are doing it the way that they think you should do it. Don't minister to folks if I don't think that it's the way you should minister to folks. Don't love folks if it's the way that you should love folks. So legalist, self-righteous folks are always wanting to put barriers and boundaries on how we advance the kingdom of God. But if we're preaching the gospel truth, and if we're loving the lost like Jesus does, let's just win people to Jesus. Let's just win people to Jesus. Let's just cast seed, scatter seed, and let's see what happens, where it lands, where it takes root. Let's just see if it lands on good soil or bad soil or rocky soil, if the bird. Let's just scatter the seed. Let's not be so concerned about the manner that we're scattering it. Let's be more concerned that the seed's going out. Y'all gonna get me fired up. So legalists, self-righteous folks, always want to make sure they have control over the work of the Spirit. Second thing is that the man who received the miracle did nothing on his own to receive the miracle. Let that blow your mind and mess up your theology. The man did not touch Jesus. The man did not ask Jesus. The man did not get to Jesus on his own. This man did nothing to receive his miracle. But the man was brought to Jesus. Some folks cared enough about this man, they cared enough about their friend, that they made sure that this man got to Jesus. They loved their friends so much that they made sure he got in a position to hear the word of Jesus, to feel the touch of Jesus, to experience the power and the authority of Jesus. This man couldn't do it on his own, but there were some people who cared about him enough to bring him to Jesus. There were some people who saw his brokenness, who saw his inability to move. They saw his inability to get to Jesus. They saw him, and they knew he needed a touch. So they were willing to do whatever it took to get this man to Jesus. He couldn't get to Jesus on his own. Amen. So they brought him to Jesus. Who are you bringing to Jesus, church? Who are we bringing to Jesus? Who are we bringing to Jesus? Do we love the lost and the broken and the hurting enough not to simply tell them, hey, you need Jesus? When them are in their sin and their uncleanliness and the state they're in, they can't get to Jesus. They're so broken and so lost, they don't understand the weight that they are even under. We're just pointing. We need to be bringing. We just want to point them. We need to bring them. Who are you bringing to Jesus? Maybe you have a friend who is powerless for their miracle. Maybe you have some family members who are powerless for their miracle. They are lost. They are broken. They are bound. They are held captive. They can't walk. They can't stand up. They need you to bring them to Jesus. Nothing was going to stop these folks from getting their friend to Jesus. Nothing was going to prevent them from putting this paralyzed man in a position to receive his miracle. And when they got their friend in front of Jesus, Jesus does the most powerful miracle that Jesus does. Jesus forgives sins. There is no greater miracle than the forgiveness of sins. There is no greater miracle than the miracle of your debt being canceled. There is no greater miracle than the miracle of your guilt being removed. There is no greater miracle than forgiveness. And there is no miracle that can make religious leaders angry at Jesus than when he declares sins forgiven. They don't mind Jesus healing physical sickness or disease. I mean, they didn't like the crowd that it brought, but they weren't ready to declare blasphemy yet. They didn't like that he would raise the dead, but they weren't ready to charge blasphemy. They didn't mind Jesus feeding the hungry. I mean, it made them look bad because they weren't doing it, but they couldn't charge blasphemy. But when Jesus starts forgiving sinners, these Pharisees get upset. When Jesus starts forgiving sinners, when Jesus starts awakening the spiritually dead, when Jesus brings the spiritually dead to life, the Pharisees, they don't like it. The legalists, they don't like it. He's claiming to be God, they say. He's claiming to be God. Don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God or that Jesus did not understand himself to be God. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law understood this declaration by Jesus as a declaration of divinity and an act of blasphemy. They said, you can't forgive sin, only God can forgive sin. And Jesus says, oh yeah, watch this. And then Jesus raises the paralytic man from his mat. He says, so that you understand, Pharisee, so that you understand that I have the power to forgive sins, let me show you that I have the power to heal. Jesus is demonstrating his power and authority as the Son of Man, That's another sermon on the Son of Man, but you guys, I think, know the Son of Man is the title that Jesus used the most when referring to himself. It points back to the vision of Daniel in the Old Testament of the Son of Man, who's like the Ancient of Days, who is God, whose kingdom is eternal. Jesus says, so that you'll know that the Son of Man, this guy right here, Jesus points to himself, who has two thumbs and is the Son of Man, right? Jesus is demonstrating himself to be the eternal king. Jesus is revealing himself to be the God who forgives. Healing sickness is not a hard thing to God. Forgiving sin is something only God can do. Jesus is revealing himself to be God. Jesus can heal sickness, but even greater, Jesus can forgive sins. Tell me, church, what is too hard for God? Tell me what God can't do. Tell me what God can't redeem. Tell me what Jesus can't restore. Tell me who Jesus can't reconcile. Tell me who Jesus can't rescue. Tell me what Jesus can't do. There is nothing too difficult. Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. There is nothing that my God cannot do. But hold on. We got one more miracle story. Luke chapter 5. Starting at verse 27, going through verse 32. If you're taking notes, Jesus sits with sinners. Jesus sits with sinners. Let's pick up reading in verse 27 of Luke 5. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And everybody's like, "No, you could just left the tax guy there," right? So leaving everything behind, Levi, the tax collector, got up and began to follow him. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him in his house. Now there was a large crowd of tax collectors. Sounds like a party, right? Large crowd of tax collectors and others who were reclining at the table with him. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to Jesus, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus replied to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's funny here. Maybe we've got the leper. He's unclean, has a disease, has a sickness. We've got the paralyzed man, has a disease, has a sickness. And we've got tax collectors and a party. And Jesus says that these tax collectors and these sinners, what does he say about them? He calls them sick. He calls them sick. What's he saying? I'm just going to lean over here at you guys. What is he saying? Spiritual sickness. It's not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Jesus touches the unclean leper. Jesus touches and forgives the sin of the paralyzed man. And Jesus sits with the sickness of the sinners. The first two, we kind of understand. The last one we have a hard time with. But Jesus puts them all in the same category. They're sick. They're sick. They need to be made whole. They need to be healed spiritually. See, You can't win the lost if you see their sin more than you see their soul. If you're unwilling to sit with the sinner, you're probably unwilling to see the sinner saved. Or at least be involved in the process. You'll rejoice, we'll rejoice when the sinner gets saved, but we'll rejoice when we're sitting with the sinner. Jesus told them, it's not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I've not called to come the righteous, to call the righteous, but the sinners. All right, the two other miracles, obvious, right? Two other miracles in the story is obvious. Maybe this one doesn't seem as obvious. That's okay. But here's the miracle. This is the miracle. Jesus calls the outcasts. Levi was a tax collector. Nobody wanted to hang out with him. When he has a party, who shows up at the party? Other tax collectors. The miracle is that Jesus calls the outcast. The miracle is that Jesus sits with sinners. The miracle is that Jesus makes unclean things clean and makes the sinner righteous. The miracle is that Jesus isn't worried about being mislabeled. Jesus isn't worried about being mislabeled or misidentified or called a heathen or called a drunkard or called a glutton. Jesus doesn't care what you call him because he's too busy calling sinners to righteousness. That was really good. Jesus doesn't care what you call him because he's too busy. I don't care. I don't think we should care. We shouldn't care what the self-righteous or the Pharisee call us or label us. We shouldn't be concerned about their labels. We should be more concerned about the harvest. You probably have heard this story and know this quote, but D.L. Moody, minister in Chicago, you guys probably know who he is and have heard his story. But he did some for the time, he did some things that were push barriers and boundaries in the way he would evangelize and the way that he would scatter seed. And there was pushback against him because of the way that he was willing to just get dirty with the sinner. He was willing to just do whatever it took. And so there was pushback by the legalists and by the self-righteous and by the Pharisees. There was pushback. And he said, I like the way I do evangelism a lot more than the way that you don't do it. Let's not be concerned about what we get labeled. Let's be more concerned about who we are bringing into the kingdom of our God and his Christ. Let's be more concerned about that their names are written down in glory. Let's be more concerned about the lost. Listen, Jesus' missional mandate was more important to him than religious political posturing. He didn't care what they thought about him. He only cared about his mission. Scripture said, well, don't let your good be evil spoken of. We're as believers, we're not Jesus. We have to guard our hearts, and we have to guard against temptation. We're not Jesus, it's true. There may be some places that you don't go because of temptations that you know you struggle with. But sometimes, church, I think sometimes we avoid the sinner not because we're trying to guard against our own weaknesses, but because we care more about sin than we care about the sinner. Sin destroys. Jesus says that they need a doctor. Sin's a sickness and needs a doctor to bring a cure. The doctor is Jesus, the great physician. But why are we so scared? Why are we oftentimes so afraid? That we're going to catch their disease when we're bringing them to the physician. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough to keep me. I'm not talking about me going and sinning and doing. I'm talking about the power of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the work of Christ in my life. The Spirit that dwells in me is the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus up from the dead. Surely the Spirit can keep me in my mission to reach the lost. We have the cure, but we don't believe it's powerful enough to work. We think oftentimes their sin is greater than our Savior. But Jesus sits with sinners. Why? Because it's not the well who need a doctor, but the sick. It's not the righteous who need repentance, but the sinner. The miracle, this third miracle, is that Jesus brings righteousness to the sinner. The miracle is Jesus comes near to the ones who couldn't come near to him. The miracle is Jesus comes near to the ones who had been pushed away, the outcast, the sinner. The miracle is that Jesus comes to our table, bringing grace and offering a fresh vision of God. Jesus comes to our table first, and then he invites us to his table. Let me ask you this morning, who are some of the outcasts that if Jesus were to sit with, you'd be ready to call Jesus a blasphemer? Who are some of the outcasts that if Jesus were to sit with, you would have a problem with? Let me ask you this question. Who would Jesus not sit with? Do you see anywhere in Scripture that Jesus would not be willing to sit down with a person? See, because Jesus will sit at their table because he knows they need to come to his. And Jesus, if you're taking notes, Jesus meets us at the table. The miracle is that Jesus invites us to his table to eat the bread of his flesh and drink the wine of his blood. The table is where Jesus meets with sinners and makes us righteous. The table is where we leave the dissatisfaction of the meals that we fixed for ourselves for the satisfaction of the feast of the Lord. The table is where we meet the miracle of Jesus. First, he comes to our house and our table. God takes on flesh, and then he invites us to his table and his house. He gives us the Spirit. There is new life at the table of the Lord this morning. There is forgiveness and healing at the table of the Lord this morning. As we do every week during 11 o'clock service, you will be invited to the table to receive the elements of communion. To remind us all that Jesus came to our table so that we could come to his table. And at his table, there is life forevermore. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your spirit this morning. Thank you for your love this morning. Thank you that you come and sat down at our tables. And then you invite us to come to sit at yours. This morning, if there's anyone in this house today that will say, I'm a sinner. And this morning, Jesus has come and spoken to my heart. And I need forgiveness. And I need mercy. And I need grace. I need to be made well. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. You would say, Pastor Brock, that's me. Just right where you're at. Would you slip your hand up right where you're at? Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, right where you're at, I just want you to say a simple prayer. Say a simple word. Say, Jesus, thank you that you have spoken to me this morning. Just talk to him in your heart. Thank you that you have come to my table and you have offered me forgiveness today. And Jesus, I receive that forgiveness. Just tell him that. Say, I receive your forgiveness. I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and that you were raised to life to give me life eternal. My faith and my hope is in you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You came to save the sinner, of which I was the chief. And you have saved us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'd love you to let me know. I'd love for you to talk to me on your way out this morning. I'll be at the back door in just a moment. Let this word today be rooted in our hearts. Let's be a people more concerned with the harvest than our own reputations.